take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and as I mentioned, I'm going to preach a little shorter tonight because I'm going to preach to you again during the business meeting. No, that's... We do have a lot to say, primarily me, but I've asked Jesse to help with some of the building program details, so I want to give plenty of time for that and don't want to keep you particularly late. Ephesians chapter 4, this last couple of verses here, we'll read verses 30, 31, and 32. How many of you probably memorized Ephesians 4, 32 as a child? Be ye kind one to another. Yeah, that was pretty popular in my day too. You know, memorize that, make sure you know that one. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. But let's skip up to, start at verse 30. Ephesians 5, 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Father, thank you for this passage. I neglected to pray for Lance earlier, and we are burdened for our sister's son, Marilyn's son. And we know he already had some chronic illness, so we pray that you would protect him, give peace to his mother, to his family, and give the doctors wisdom in treating him. Lord, it's a reminder to us that life is uncertain, and we are so glad that you hold us in your hands, that you protect us, that nothing that comes our way is outside of your control. And we thank you, Lord, that you want us to be at peace. So give Marilyn, give Lance, give the family peace at this time and direction in treatment and care. We ask that you would focus our minds now on your word. We claim your promise that if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more do you, our heavenly Father, know how to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And we ask for your Holy Spirit this evening. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 lists six things there: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. I don't know about your family, but these are often things that we can find in our homes. They shouldn't be there. I'm not saying that they should, but I want you to think tonight about your own home, about your workplace, about the places that you frequent, if there are these things there. And then if there are, I'm going to give you the answer. The Bible has the answer. The first one there is bitterness. Bitterness is an unwillingness to forgive. It's resentment, holding a grudge. One man described it as burying the hatchet and leaving the handle sticking out. So you can grab it up again when you need it. That's bitterness. That's bitterness. You can see bitterness in your own life when there's someone who's offended you, they've treated you unjustly, and every time you see them, every time you hear about them, there's this little bit of hatred that wells up in your heart. Because the truth is you haven't forgiven. So bitterness. There's a second thing there, wrath. Wrath is outbursts of rage, temper tantrums. And the Lord, even this afternoon, gave me an opportunity to say no to the flesh and yes to the Lord. Because what happens? Nobody has a sudden outburst of anger when everything is going well. The outburst of anger comes when there's a frustration, there's an annoyance, there's something that doesn't go right. And so what happens in a family where one of the members is prone to outbursts of anger, especially those unexplainable outbursts of anger? Everybody walks on eggshells, right? We're just really careful. We're not really sure what's going to set him off or set her off. So again, think about your own home, your workplace, places where you are. Are people very careful about what they say to you, how they approach you because you're prone to these outbursts of anger? That's wrath. Anger is the person who has a chip on his shoulder. Sort of that smoldering intensity that just always is there. Somebody pointed out that it could be considered general grouchiness. That hurt, though, because some of us are grouchy. Just sort of our normal method, our normal way of treating people is just sort of this grouchiness. That's anger. Clamor. We don't use this word much anymore, but clamor is simply just shouting at each other, bawling, angry, bickering, heated arguing. Have you ever had looked out your window down the street and you see a couple of police cars? Lights are, you know, going around. You hear yelling down there, people screaming at each other. What's happened? There's been a domestic disturbance, is what we call it. Usually a husband and a wife, boyfriend and a girlfriend, unfortunately, too many times today. They're yelling at each other, and because they can't solve their problems in an adult, civil way, one of them is called the police, or maybe a neighbor's called the police, and now you have the police involved. That's clamor. Now, I hope you've never had the police called to your home. But I think that gives you a flavor of what clamor is. Evil speaking. Evil speaking is insulting language, abusive speech, hurtful words with the intention to manipulate someone. How often do we say something hurtful to someone? We don't really believe it. But we're hoping if we say something hurtful enough, that person will do what we want them to do. I say to my wife, "You never make me chicken pot pie." And what I'm really hoping for is she'll go, "Oh, well, I better make chicken pot pie." You know, that is, you'll forgive me, I'm going to step right here. That is really childish. If I want chicken pot pie, I need to say to my wife, "Hey, sweetheart, would you make me chicken pot pie?" So many times we treat people we love, a spouse, our children. "You're so stupid, you couldn't even do this right." Why do we say that? That doesn't help them progress in life, develop the God-given talents and skills they have. That's what evil speaking is. And so often, like I said, we're really, I know in the back of our head, we're trying to help. We want that person to be better at something. We want them to do something for us. But instead of using evil speaking, hurtful words, pray, "God, help me, give me grace. How do I say to this person what needs to happen without being mean-spirited, without being hurtful in my words?" There was a true story, I understand. Spurgeon tells the story, and he's not prone to exaggeration like some preachers are. He tells a story about an elder in a Scottish church. There was a meeting with the leadership of his church, and the elder had some very harsh words to say to his pastor and left the meeting angry. Went home, complained to his wife. Wife said, "You know, not really sure that was the best way to handle that." And of course, his men, "Oh, no, I know what I'm doing." Went to sleep that night. He dreamed the strangest dream. He dreamed that his pastor had died. And then that several weeks later, that he had died. And when he got up to heaven's pearly gates, and I know this is not how it works, but in his dream, when he got up to heaven's pearly gates, guess who the first person there to greet him was? His pastor. With a hearty, "So glad to see you. Welcome in." Because his pastor didn't harbor any bitterness. So he woke up the next morning, rebuked in his spirit by the dream, hurried over to his pastor's house, and indeed found out that his pastor had died during the night. And the truth is, often we say hurtful words, we say evil speaking to people, and then something happens and we never can correct it. And maybe it helps you, it helps me sometimes to think, do I want these words to be the last words someone hears from me? Evil speaking, insulting language, abusive speech. Malice. Malice is wishing ill on other people. Trying to think of ways, looking for ways to hurt them. And why is it that we have this malice in our heart? Why is it that we want to hurt this other person? Because they've hurt us. I know you well enough. You don't go around looking for ways to hurt people that are kind to you. There are people like that. But that's not you. But somebody hurts you. Somebody treats you unjustly. Somebody betrays you. Says something insulting to you, and then you go around, you're looking for that chance to stab them in the back. And you justify it because, well, they hurt me. All of those, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, all of those come into our lives because come into our heart, get into our heart, because we refuse to forgive. We refuse to be kind, and we refuse to be tender-hearted. Verse 32 there, be kind one to another. Why did that come right on the heels of these six things? Because God knows that the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the evil speaking and the malice get in our hearts when we refuse to forgive, when we're hard-hearted, when we're unkind. And every action, every word that comes from me, comes out of your heart, comes out of your lips, is an expression of what's already in your heart. We like to say it's not. There was a young lady in my high school class years ago, and she just cursed somebody roundly, and I looked at her and I said, "Wow, I can't believe you just said that to me." And she knew she was a drunk. "Oh, I didn't mean it." I said, "No, the problem is you did. The problem is you finally said what's been in your heart for some time." I didn't know, but I'm guessing, you know, what's been in your heart for some time. So the answer to getting rid of bitterness and anger and wrath and the clamor, the evil speaking, the malice, the answer to getting rid of that is not some moral thing. It's not anger management training. It's to be kind. It's to be tender-hearted. And it's to forgive other people. God commands us to forgive. These, verse 32 is three commands. Be kind, be tender-hearted, and forgive one another. So what does it mean to forgive? Sometimes people like to say, well, to forgive means to forget. I'm not sure about you, but I have a hard time forgetting everything. There are some things I have forgotten, a lot of things I have forgotten, but you know, some things sort of stick in the back of my head. So I'm not sure that saying to forgive is to forget is a helpful way to explain forgiveness. But think with me, in life, we all come to points where people hurt us by something they say, something they do, maybe something they don't say, maybe something they don't do. They promised you something. They promised, your boss promises you a vacation. And he probably means well, but over time he forgets. And when you go back to him and you say, "Hey, you know, we talked about this vacation and I've worked really hard. Do you mind if I take a couple weeks off?" He says, "Look, we're in the busiest part. You can't take time off right now." And when that injustice happens, when that offense happens, we have a choice to make. By the way, if you're not a Christian, you don't have a choice to make, do you? The Bible says in Proverbs, the plowing of the wicked is sin. It's a reminder that everything that the unsaved, ungodly man does, even when it appears to be righteous, isn't righteous before God. Amen. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. But you're a Christian. You have a choice to make. And you can forgive, or you can get even in the moment. Or what we like to do as Christians is we like to say, "Well, I'm not going to get even." But we bury it in our heart. And we go on into the next day and we think, "You know what? I'm going to find a way to get my boss back." See, that's what unforgiveness is. And we replay that offense. Him not giving us the vacation we anticipated, we replay that offense over and over and over. Now, I know, we don't do that on purpose. You don't write yourself a note, "Remember the boss treated me wrong." You don't write yourself a note. It just happens. You walk into the office to deal with just normal stuff, or he walks by your work spot, and as soon as you see him, you remember, "That's the guy who didn't give me the vacation." Now, it's okay with people you don't see often, but what about the people you see every day? Co-workers, family members. And now you keep replaying that evil over and over. And even if you're not maliciously planning to hurt them, it's hard to treat them right. Because you keep replaying that scene in your mind. I heard a good illustration of what forgiveness is this week, and I want to share it with you. Do you remember the big bell, like the Liberty Bell? They have a striker in there that smacks up against the side and causes the whole bell to resonate. And in order to get those bells to ring, there's somebody on the bell rope that pulls that, right? And that starts to swing back and forth. Bang, bang, bang. And if you keep pulling, it'll just keep ringing, won't it? What happens when you let go of the rope? But not immediately, does it? That's the trick. It still rings a couple times. And then you get mad and you grab the rope and you start pulling again. And then you say, okay, God, I'll give it up. And then you stop, and then it rings a few more times, and it just makes you mad. So you pull. Forgiveness is letting go of the rope and walking away. Forgiveness means I'm going to quit pulling on the rope. I'm going to quit letting it ring in my ears. I'm going to move on. That's what we mean when we say forgive and forget. You may still remember the incident in the back of your head, but it doesn't bring up thoughts of, it doesn't bring up that hurt again. Doesn't bring up thoughts of getting revenge or getting even again. Because, frankly, you've given it to God. And I find it helpful as that bell dings occasionally, and I'm reminded of some old hurt to say, God, help me. Help me. You know, God's grace is sufficient for all things. And He wants me to forgive that person. So His power, His grace is always there to forgive. I'm working backwards, I know. But that's the main issue, is forgiveness. Let's talk, though, a little bit about being tender-hearted. What does it mean to be tender-hearted? It means to be compassionate, obviously. The opposite of being tender-hearted is to be hard-hearted. And when we're hard-hearted, we can look at a person's pitiful condition. We can look at someone who's in a bad state and be glad that that's not us. I think of when we were Mongolian, this story always comes to my mind when I think of people in a pitiful state. We had a new fella coming to our church, an older man. He was a nice guy, really friendly. And so we sent some people by to visit him. They went by, the Mongolians went by, and they said, "You would not believe the squalor and filth that that man lives in." Now, most Mongolians are fairly clean. Every once in a while, you, just like in America, you come across a pretty, it's dirty home. And I thought, well, they just mean sort of ordinary dirty, you know? So my wife and I, we made a trip. It wasn't ordinary dirty. You know what you want to, if you're hard-hearted, you know what you think? Well, I'm glad I don't live like this. We had a relative growing up. My parents made a point to visit our relatives as we had opportunity. And we'd go to this relative's home, but we would never eat there. You'd have to go into the kitchen to see why. We just never ate it. My dad would say, "Kids, don't talk about food while we're there. If they offer us anything, we're not eating it." That kind of dirty. And you know what we can do when we're hard-hearted? We say, "Well, I'm glad that's not me." Well, I'm glad it's not you either. But can't we have compassion, a tender heart for those less fortunate than us? In Mongolia, it was very common to see public drunkenness. And it was particularly pitiable when these men would fall down, smack their head, as you know, head wounds bleed severely. They'd just be bloody from the top of their head down onto their shoulders, just all blood all over. And it just broke your heart to see that, because they didn't have to be that way. They were bound by sin, and they knew that alcoholism was destroying them, but they couldn't stop, could they? And God calls us not just to see that and say, "Well, I'm glad that's not me," but to have a tender heart, to have pity on those people. That's what it means to be tender-hearted. It means that we don't look at people with a critical eye, hoping to find something we can denounce. I hope that's not you, but in the flesh, that can be some of us. We walk into a church service and we look around, "Oh, look at that person. Look at how they're dressed today. Oh, look at that person. They're not disciplining their kids well, are they?" You know what fixed me from judging other people's kids? Having kids of my own. Now, there's some good biblical advice for people's children, and from time to time I approach people and I say, let me show you what the Bible says about raising kids, because there's good advice in here, but listen. If my whole goal in life is to show that my kids are better than your kids, I've missed it. We don't look at people with a haughty look, trying to find some reason that we are better than them. We're above them. I'm more intelligent than that person. I'm better looking. That's never worked for me. They say I have a face for radio. You ever heard that one? We look at other people and we hope to see why we're more spiritual than they are. Well, I get more around the church than they do. I bring, this is my favorite, I have a King James Bible. I love the ones who say, and I'm going to preach about this at some point, so I'll give it. I love the ones who say, I have a 1611 King James. I always say, that's great, when I see it, I look, this isn't 1611. Have you ever seen a 1611? There's one man I've met in my life that actually read daily out of a 1611 King James Bible. And if you haven't seen one, the church has one. It's in my library, because the church doesn't have a library yet, but if the church gets a library, we're going to put it in there for you to look at. It's a great book, but doesn't look anything like your Bible. And why do we do that? Because we want to feel better than other people. That's not a tender heart. That's a hard heart. To be kind. To want what is good for someone else. And you know what that usually means? It means I have to give up something that I think is good for me. In order to minister to someone else that I want to be kind to. All of us can be kind, but it doesn't cost us anything, right? Being kind, but it doesn't actually impinge on anything I was going to do anyway, doesn't bother me. It's when it costs me something. God calls us to be kind. And the reason that God calls us to kindness and to tenderheartedness and to forgive others is because He has forgiven us, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I remember one time saying to my wife, why do I have to forgive that person? And she said, because God's forgiven you. Don't you hate it when your son says that to you? Just uses the Bible. No arguing with her. It's true. You know what our problem is? I thought about that at that moment in my development, my spiritual development. I thought, you know, why am I this way? You know why? Because I don't realize how much God has forgiven me.
Amen.
I like to think of I'm a pretty good fellow. I mean, look, I'm a pastor, and I wear a tie to church, and I've got kids, and they're decent kids, and I treat my wife right, and I pay my taxes, and I do meet inside for church when I've been told not to, but other than that, I'm a law-abiding citizen. Right? How many bad things do I do? When that is my attitude, it's really hard to forgive other people. When I stop and think how dirty, rotten sinner I was, and I am. And God's mercies, the Bible says, they are new every morning. Every time I've gone to God and I said, God, I've blown it. I said what I shouldn't have. I thought what I shouldn't have thought. I did what I shouldn't. You told me to do this, and I didn't follow it through, and I didn't do. Every time God has said, I forgive you.
Amen.
Every time. And when I recognize how much God's forgiven me, it's a lot easier to forgive other people. So the next time you're struggling to forgive, let me encourage you to remember, seriously, sit down, and if it helps you, write out all the things that God has forgiven you for. And it changes your heart. It helps you to have that forgiving, tender-hearted, kind spirit. Now, this is absolutely critical in the Christian's life, because our fullness of the Holy Spirit depends on our ability to forgive. Look at verse 30 again, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. And as I read the passage, what grieves him? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. And where does that come from? It comes from a heart that is hard-hearted, that is unkind, that has buried the hatchet but left the handle sticking out. And as long as I leave that handle sticking out, as long as I keep pulling the bell rope one more time, just one more time, Lord, pulling the bell rope, guess what? The Holy Spirit cannot fill me. He's grieved. Because the Holy Spirit is offering me grace to forgive, to pity, to love, to be compassionate, to care about other people, to be kind even when it costs me something. And I'm saying to the Holy Spirit, no thank you. I'd rather hold on to my bitterness. Now when I put it that way, I feel really low. But that's us. That's what sin does to us. It doesn't. We say, no, Holy Spirit, I don't need your help. I'm going to take care of this. Let me just ring the bell one more time. The Holy Spirit says, no, you need to stop. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, it's as if God never leaves us, He never forsakes us. So the best word picture in my mind is it's like He goes and He sits in the corner of my heart. And he says, okay, Scott, when you're ready,
I'm ready to help you, to forgive, to be kind, to pity other people. But you've got to cooperate. And as long as I say, no, you just sit there. I've got this. He sits there. Isn't that incredible? That God could be offering us grace to forgive and to be kind. And we tell the Holy Spirit, no, just sit there. I've got this. Just accept God's help. Say, God, I can't do it. I'm struggling to forgive this person. I'm struggling to be kind to this person. This one over here. I mean, that's right there, really low. It bothers me, and I don't want to be around him. I don't want to talk to him. And the Holy Spirit says, listen, I have grace for that. And if you let the Holy Spirit help you, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And so often we just tell him, sit over there. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he uses the word to quench. Like you put out a fire. The Holy Spirit was called a tongue of fire. In his presence was as a tongue of fire in Acts chapter 2. So think of a fire and you throw water on it. And what happens? The fire goes out. And then we wonder why we don't have the victory in our lives. We wonder why there is that bitterness and malice and anger and evil speaking and clamor in our own homes. And the reason is we put the Holy Spirit in the chair. And we said, you stay there, I'm going to handle this. And it's not working. And what we need to say is, Holy Spirit, I need your help. What we need to start with is, Father, forgive me. I sin. And God forgives us and say, Holy Spirit, help me. I can only do this through your grace. And every time I've leaned into God's grace, every time I've said, God, I can't do this, I need your help, every single time, the help has been there. Because God is good. Because God's grace is sufficient for all things, because it's infinite. He never runs out of it. It's not that he's so busy giving grace to this person over here that he says, okay, just wait a minute, I got to replenish my grace. No, his grace fills the universe. We can never run out of it. And I hope you'll join me in deciding tonight that if there's that, not all of you need to, many of you don't struggle with this, but I know it's a struggle for me to forgive people that have hurt me. Not everybody. I mean, a lot of people don't really hurt you, but I mean, some of those deep injustices, some of those things that, boy, I just don't understand why the person treated me that way. We struggle to forgive, we get bitter, Holy Spirit sits down, and frankly, it hinders the rest of our spiritual walk.
Right.
That's why it's so important that we just learn to take that grace that God gives us so that we can be kind, be tenderhearted, forgive. And then we don't have all that nastiness in our hearts. I hope if that's your struggle tonight, as the Holy Spirit has brought things to your attention in your life, if he's brought someone into your thoughts that you've not forgiven, someone that you're holding a grudge against, you're holding malice in your heart towards them, that you'll ask God to forgive you. Remember how much God has forgiven you, and determine that by God's grace and with the Holy Spirit's help, you'll forgive others. Father in heaven, I'm blessed to be the pastor of this church and to have Christian brothers and sisters who listen so attentively to your word and who really do want to honor you with their lives. And for many of them, bitterness and malice, the anger, the clamor, even speaking, probably isn't a daily problem, but for some it is. And Father, we want freedom. We want victory. And we can have victory if we'll allow you to work in our hearts. So reveal to us tonight where we've been intentionally unkind, where we've been hard-hearted towards others, where we have refused to forgive. We've kept pulling the bell rope. We've kept the handle of the hatchet sticking out of the ground. And give us grace to admit it to you. Get the forgiveness that we need. Recognize how much you've forgiven us, and then in turn, forgive those that have hurt us. And Father, if there's any need for reconciliation within Elmira Baptist Church, would you effect that reconciliation, even tonight? A conversation, a phone call, so that we can work together in unity, be in one accord. We can be of one mind. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.